awakening. Please continue to pray for Ms. Cheryl and Brother Galen's health. Glad Cheryl was able to be here this morning. Please pray for the Jackson family for continued restoration there. Please continue to pray for Sister Polly for her health needs. Shalane has an upper respiratory infection, and Darla has an upper respiratory infection. So please pray for both of them. Pray for the Woods family. They buried their mother yesterday, and a lot of them are out of state traveling home over the next several days. So please pray for comfort as well as traveling mercies. Please continue to pray for Emily Dodge. Carolyn Charles is dealing with allergies in a bad way. A lot of you can probably empathize with her. So please pray for her. Keith Urban has some big decisions coming up. God's will would be done there. Nellie Urban's continuing to deal with dizziness as well as other health problems. Please pray for her.
She's trying to think she's coming down with Parkinson's now.
Oh. You don't think she is?
Just what she's thinking about still.
No. Okay. Pray for the salvation of Josh and Jeremiah Word, as well as those who are unconverted in the Word's extended family. Laura Weeks is still in rehab for her stroke. Praying for her for some time. Please continue to pray for her. I don't know. Some of y'all may have seen Brother Bodie Bachman had a setback. He had to have a bypass surgery yesterday. So please pray for him, for his recovery and his health with his heart. That's everything I've got here so far.
Brother John,
yes, ma'am.
I just want to thank the church for praying for that Sandy that had cancer. He's in remission right now.
Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We'll thank God for that. That all?
Got one more here.
Okay. The Hill family lost their son, so he passed away. So please pray for the Hill family. All right, let's pray then. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your many mercies to us. Truly, they are new every morning. I'm particularly grateful to be able to be back among the saints after having to miss the last couple of services because of sickness and you've heard our prayers and healed my body, and I thank you for that. We continue to remember those who are dealing with ongoing health issues as well as those who have come down with temporary health issues, and we pray that your mercy would continue to be extended to each of them. Also for those that we love who are outside of Christ, our hearts are heavy and concerned for them, and so we bring them before you as well this morning. We pray you please save Aaron and Miss Virgie. We pray for the children, Piper and Eva, Titus and Penelope, that you'd save each of them at early ages. We do pray for our nation. We recognize that there are many, many problems with our country, and they all come down to sin. So we pray you'd bring about repentance, revival, and awakening in our country. That those who are yours would stand strong in the faith, that you might turn many hearts to you. Thank you for Cheryl's surgery being successful, that she's well enough to be among us today. We pray you continue to give her strength and wisdom for each day. Also for Galen and his ongoing health needs, that you give him strength and wisdom as he goes through this. Please be with the Jacksons. Thank you for the steps toward reconciliation that are being taken, and we pray that these might continue and we bring about a full restoration there. Please be with Miss Polly and her continuing health needs. Also for Shalane and Darla, who are both dealing with upper respiratory infections right now. We pray that they would be healed fully and quickly. We pray you give each of the couples in this church, particularly, holy marriages, that husbands would love their wives the way that you love the church, dying to themselves and giving themselves wholly to that service of leadership and directing and cleaning. We pray for the wives that they would love their husbands as the church is to love Christ, submitting themselves to Him, loving Him, following Him in all godliness. We pray for purity and discernment among the young adults, that you'd give them maturity beyond their years, that they would surround themselves with wise counsel, that by your word and your spirit you would direct their steps. We pray for this new job opportunity that Benaiah has, that this might work out if that would be your will, that you'd guide he and Alyssa's steps as well. Please save each of those who are unconverted in the Miller's family. We pray you completely heal the Loveless family as they're dealing with colds in their family right now. There might be full healing there. We pray that your church universal would continue to go forward triumphant, particularly in the expression of new local churches being planted in areas where there aren't any, that your people might be gathered from the four corners of the earth. We pray for the Hill family, who's dealing with the death of a son right now, that you might give grace upon grace to them. Please be with Laura Weeks, who's continuing to try to rehab from this stroke and just not progressing as fast as the doctors would like. We pray you give her strength and patience and the doctor's wisdom. Please save Josh and Jeremiah. Please save those who are unconverted in the Word's extended family. Please be with Nellie Urban. She's dealing with dizziness and confusion, some other health issues. We pray you give her strength of mind and body. Help those who are helping care for her to do so with patience and grace. Please be with Keith also, who has some big decisions coming up, that he would make wise decisions that would be the best for him and those around him. We pray for the Woods family as they buried their mother yesterday, and many are going to be traveling over the next couple of days back out of state. We pray you give great comfort and peace to them, and give them safety as they travel. Continue to pray for Emily, that you be merciful to her, that you care for the needs that are in her life according to your mercies in Christ Jesus. Please be with Carolyn, who's severely dealing with some allergies right now. We pray you give her comfort and relief. You give her patience in the midst of this. We thank you for hearing our prayers concerning Sandy in remission. We thank you for the technology and the education of the doctors and the tools they're using, but ultimately we know death and life is in your hand. And so we thank you for touching his body and giving him some extra time. We pray you continue to give him grace and strength day by day. Please be with us now as the songs are sung, the word of life is broken before us, and as the bread and wine are dispersed, and we remember your death. And by meeting on the first day of the week, we remember your resurrection. Help us to hold these truths in the proper balance and respect that they deserve. Help your ministers today to truly minister, to serve, and build up your body. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen.
Somebody commented to me, they were asking about, they said, why aren't we having the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday? And I said, well, I was confused. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, I mean, that's his resurrection. The Lord's Supper is about his death. And I appreciate their theological thoughts, but we don't ever want to supplant an ordinance of the church by a particular holy day that someone has put in addition to the commands of the Scripture. This is a blessed thing In fact, it's not just a matter of sheer obedience that we would have the Lord's Supper, but it is to be done till He comes, to remember Him by. And we wouldn't refuse to baptize somebody just because there was an additional holy day added to the calendar through the years by various churches. So I'm excited about us getting to have the Lord's Supper. And if you're visiting with us and you're not under discipline of your local church, you're in good standing with them, you've been saved and baptized, we would invite you to partake in remembrance. So don't look at it from that aspect. We rejoice every Lord's Day that the Lord is indeed risen. And we thank God for that. And so let us not avoid the ordinances because of something of that nature, to be sure. We're going to sing from Psalm 6. We're going to sing on page 7 of your Psalter. We're not going to sing the first version. We're going to sing another of the same. And of course, let me turn over here to Psalm 6. We're singing to the tune of "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." So if you'll just try to follow along with me, we'll do that. In Thy great indignation, O Lord, rebuke me not, nor on me lay Thy chastening hand. In Thy displeasure, Lord, I am weak, therefore on me have mercy and be spare. Hear me, O Lord, because Thou knowest my bones much vexed are. My soul is vexed sore, but Lord, how long stay wilt Thou make? Return, Lord, free my soul and save me for Thy mercy's sake. Because of Thee in death there shall no more remembrance be of those that in the grave do lie, who shall give thanks to Thee. I with my groaning weary am, and all the night my bed. I cause it for to swim with tears, my couch I water red. By reason of my vexing grief, mine eye consumed is. It waxeth old because of all that be mine enemies. But now depart from me, O ye that work iniquity. For why the Lord hath heard my voice when I did mourn and cry unto my supplication, the Lord did hearing give. Will I to Him my prayer make, the Lord will it receive. Let all be shamed and troubled sore that enemies are to me. Let them turn back and suddenly ashamed let them be. Oh, y'all are doing great. And And I'm sure you'll learn that by heart one day. All right, I have been reading to you from a little booklet having to do with psalm singing and the psalms and things of this nature before I start our lesson each week. I left off with some New Testament proofs concerning the singing of psalms and actually dealing with worship service from a regulative mindset, that the Bible would regulate our worship services rather than the idea that if the Bible doesn't mention it, it's okay to do it. What's called the normative principle or the normative form of worship. We would lean more toward the regulative, understanding that the Bible ought to be that thing which regulates us. And I left off about to start reading in Hebrews chapter number 9. If you wanted to turn there, you're welcome to. This booklet says that the fact that even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship suggests that the new covenant would have regulations. Although the first covenant was first in the unfolding of the plan of redemption, its regulations were based on the original of which it was a type or a shadow. Everything in the worship of the old covenant had to be done according to the pattern shown in the mount, according to Hebrews 8:5 is what we read. Ultimately, because only in the name of Christ can we have access to God and renewed communion with God. Communion with God, and therefore formal acts of worship, even life itself, are only possible through Christ. This is what the regulative principle is designed to reinforce and what it continues to reinforce under the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter number 10, it speaks of Christ as a new and a living way. His blood has taken the place of the blood of bulls and goats, as the ceremonial law is set aside the heavenly sanctuary, replaces the earthly sanctuary, so that through Christ, both Jew and Gentile now have access in one spirit to the Father. Christ orders worship by His Spirit, and therefore by the word of the Spirit, the inspired Scriptures. Spiritual worship is not humanly devised worship. Spiritual worship is that which is by the inspired Word of God. How do we know that our worship is acceptable to God? Not by some feeling that, oh, that was a really good service. I just felt the Spirit move. This was such a nice feeling today. Boy, I really left from there happier than when I arrived. No, that's not how we decide it. But by the reference to the Bible and its directives concerning the nature of acceptable worship. God has determined the way of access to Him through Christ. God has determined the way in which we will be worshiping Him. This is in essence what we're speaking of. We must be careful to distinguish between circumstances of worship, though, and worship itself. For example, Scripture does not prescribe the hour of the day when worship should be held. Neither does our Lord designate the size, style, or shape of the place of worship. The height of the pulpit, which this one needs to be about 3 inches higher. I discovered that because my eyesight's going. Neither does he designate the height of the pulpit or the number of chairs that are to be on the platform. Such circumstances will vary from time to time and place to place. The regulative principle requires that God's people will assemble at some time, some place, each Lord's Day, and that they will worship as He has commanded them. Hebrews 9 says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest, alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, not the 1600s Reformation, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should suffer often, that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a blessed reading this morning concerning our service and worship. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter number 6. And we finished up verse number 4, probably unsatisfactorily, but we did finish it up. And now we are in verse number 5 of Psalm 6, where in this particular passage, David is praying for relief from both probably mental and spiritual anguish, and very possibly from something physical, as verses 1 through 4 indicate. And now, here we are in verse number 5. He says, for in death, he doesn't want to die. He's wanting to be saved for God's mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? Now, David is reasoning concerning the obtaining of mercy from God at this point, and his first reason is that if he if he dies, he's not going to be able to remember God. Now, of course, he's speaking of the physical body. He is saying what is naturally understood about our principal being is that while man is at home in the body, as Paul called it, we have certain obligations that can only be done while we are in this body. David is, I can't enjoy the thoughts of you if I am not in this body, as he's arguing. Now, I find it commendable on David's part that he enjoys the thoughts of God so much that he cannot imagine being without the ability to think on God and his attributes. He doesn't have anything to compare meditating on God and thinking about it except what has happened in his physical body. And he's like, this is such a wonderful thing. And God, I can't do that if I'm dead. So I'm needing you to preserve my life. Now, while being in heaven would be experiencing the realities of eternity rather than the shadows of it here on earth, David loves the thoughts of his meditation upon God so much, he feels death might rob him of something that he has truly come to enjoy. Now, understand, the description of a wicked man is opposite of what David is saying here. In Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So David is saying, you're in all my thoughts, God. I'm thinking about you all the time. The wicked, you're not in all of his thoughts. He doesn't use the thoughts of you to make any real determinations to do anything. He doesn't say, you know, maybe I ought not be involved in this. Maybe I ought to go another way. Maybe I ought to think differently about this because you're in my thoughts. The wicked doesn't do that. He's not seeking after you. When David went to temple, as we would go to church each week, he declared this. He said, "We have thoughts of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple," in Psalm 48:9. So he's saying, you know, when I'm going to the temple, my mind is completely taken up with you. That's a great example for us, I think, as we come here to the Lord's house each week. We assemble together and we are joyful to see one another, but many times our minds and our thoughts are on something other than the things of God. And we ought to literally, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually prepare ourselves to be arriving here. And I think your preparation should start on Saturday. I think you need to make sure that as you are thinking about coming to the Lord's house, that it's a real endeavor for you, that this is an important thing. I don't know if anybody gets up to go to work on Monday morning and goes, I don't know where to put my shoes for work. You know, I forgot to wash clothes this weekend. I don't have any clean clothes to wear for work. I didn't put any gas in the car. I didn't buy groceries so I could take a lunch with me. I didn't get any money out of the bank this past week to make sure that I could have some lunch money if I didn't have any to take with me. And I don't have anything ready to go to work. Now, you may be thinking, that's kind of like my Monday mornings. I hope it's not. But most of us think ahead and we try to prepare towards certain events that we consider fairly important, like showing up for work on time. Likewise, we ought to have that same mentality when it comes to our assembling on the Lord's Day. There ought to be in our minds, at least by Saturday, that we're going to be doing something quite different than we've done all week long. It's going to be different what we're going to do come Sunday morning. In fact, Sunday morning we're going to get up and we're going to have an organizational scheme in our household that doesn't lead to a flurry of frustrations and aggravations. So that when I arrive in the place of worship, when I gather with the saints, my mind is not on the fact that the children's shoes couldn't be found, that hairbrushes had disappeared, that clothes had not been ironed, that someone fussed all the way to church in the vehicle and we argued nearly all the way there. That literally we plan for this day as though it were an important day because it is the most monumental day of the week. We stop on this day because we remember this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so his disciples very faithfully began to assemble on this day. They would break bread on this day. They would fellowship on this day. There would be preaching of the Word of God, the reading of Scripture, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They were faithful to make sure that these things were happening. And so we too should likewise fall in line with that very typical way that the church has assembled herself for a little over 2,000 years. But yet, many times we don't. It doesn't become important. David said, man, my meditation is on you. And they actually meditated on God as they went to the temple and even left the temple. There were certain songs that they would sing, certain psalms that were to sing on the way up to temple, and certain songs that they would sing as they traveled home. Their minds were constantly geared toward worship. But what about you? When you think about God, what emotions does that evoke? What do you emote? What do you portray at the thought of God? I've seen people, they smell something that smells unpleasant, and they recoil, they draw back, their hands go up. Or they hear something that they don't like, or they see something they don't like, and there is a portrayal of the emotions going on in our response to things all the time. Well, David said in Psalm 94 and verse number 19, in the multitude of my thoughts, of all of my thoughts that I'm having within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So you think about it. He said, all of the thoughts that I'm having, and the multitude of my thoughts, and I've got a lot of things that I think about during the day, your comforts, the way that you comfort your saints, this is the thing that delights my soul. I'll be sitting with my wife, sometimes we'll be driving or something, and I'll see her just smile. Well, what I normally do is I go, why are you smiling? Traffic is terrible. That's exactly how. No, that's not how I respond. I'll say to her, what are you thinking? You must be thinking something pleasurable that made you smile. Sometimes she'll say, oh, it was stupid. It's so silly. I can't, I don't know why it made me laugh or smile or whatever. And I have to force it out of her, And sometimes she'll go, I was just thinking about it. And she'll share it just freely because it comforted her soul. And she just broke out into a smile. That's the way we all are. We emote these things. We'll portray, we'll display something that's happening in the multitude of our thoughts. And David said that in all of my thoughts, he said, when I get to your comforts, my soul is delighted. I can think about that, and I can get very comfortable. And my soul just gets joyful over this. Now, if a person doesn't remember God in the grave because his physical senses and his practical way of rendering his emotions is dead, it must be a commendable thing to us then to remember him while we live. I'm just trying to take a spin on that a little bit. If David's saying, hey, I won't be able to remember you in the grave, then it must be that he typically would remember God while he's living. And I wondered as I was reading that, how often are our thoughts surrounding the things of God? Are our thoughts surrounding the things of God in a way that in the multitude of my thoughts, that his comforts are delighting my soul, that I'm rejoicing in the things of God? Or am I upset about something theologically someone has said, done, or aggravated me with? Or am I thinking about God in the aspect of how he needs to destroy some wicked person? Or am I thinking in the... What am I thinking when I think about the things of God? When they're in the multitude of my thoughts. He states something similar in Psalm 30 and verse 9. What profits is there? What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Again in Psalm 88 and verse number 11. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? It wasn't just David who thought this way, but Isaiah gives us under inspiration in Isaiah 38 and verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Now, one theologian in the 1800s was commenting on this, and he said, that it is to be admitted that there was among the ancient saints much less light on the subject of the future state than there is with us. And they often, in giving utterance of their feelings, seem to speak as if it were all dark beyond the grave. But though they thus spoke in their sorrow and in their despondency, they also did on other occasions express their belief in a blessed future state and their expectation of happiness in a coming world was evident. Compare, for example, Psalm 16. You go to verse number 10 there. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there will be pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 17:5, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Even Job believed that there would be a day of resurrection, that he would see his Lord face to face. Now here's something every one of us can attest to. We cannot accomplish in the grave that which we are called to do on the earth. Now, I know that sounds like something real simple, but I think we forget it many times. Let me read that to you again. We cannot accomplish in the grave that which we are called to do on earth. So, a desire to continue to live is not sinful unless it be accompanied by a covetous heart. If my basis for continuing to live on this earth is to feed the flesh, to feed my covetous desires, then yes, that I am in sin. If my desire to live upon this earth and continue is for the sake of those that I love, as Paul said, you know, I'm in a strait here. He said, one, he said, I'd like to go on and be with the Lord, but in the other instance, I know it would be for your benefit for me to stay here. And I think of that many times as I think about the service that we can do for one another. I can't do that service for you if I'm in the grave. So I know I would be much happier to be in heaven. I would be like, well, to be with the Lord, you know, that's the greatest thing. Man, I can be out of here, praise the Lord. Man, I can't wait to get out of here. And, you know, if I were saying that, let's say that my wife is, she's homesick right now. I'm sure she's listening. Hi. She's homesick right now. She's upper respiratory infection. She's had strep throat twice this year already. Now she's got this upper respiratory infection. You can imagine, because my wife is very laid back and slow about the way she does things, this is perfect for her, right? Right the opposite. She's like a bee, constantly just buzzing and doing things. And this is restraining her now to have to be there. What if I went up to my wife this afternoon and I said, you know, you're laying here in bed right now, you're not feeling well and everything. You know what? I wish I was with the Lord right now. I just wish I was with Him and not here going through this. You know, you're suffering. Like, I hate to see you suffer. I just wish I was with the Lord. I just wish all this was over and I could be with Jesus. She might say, well, thanks a lot. Somebody needs to fix some noodle soup. And I know that might not seem like much to you as compared to being in the presence of the Lord, but I need something to take care of me physically right now. Yes, but what I'm desiring is much more glorious than what you're desiring. You know, that wasn't Paul's attitude, was it? He said, I know it'd be better. I'd love to be with the Lord, but you need me. I need to be here so that I can serve and minister in this body. Now, may the Lord take me at His will and His direction and His time. I'm totally good with that. But while I am alive, while I yet breathe, let me have the testimony that David had in the book of Acts as Peter is preaching, and he says he served his generation well. He lived, and while he was alive, he did not fail to serve his generation well. He did a good job serving his present generation while he lived. Now he's in heaven. He's with the Lord. David is oh man, he's rejoicing, and he looks back at all of his sin and anything of that nature, and it's just, he's just like, you know, the glories here are unbelievable. Had I known now what I know, knew then, or had I knew then what I know now, that, can you imagine how different he might have acted? But the point is, while we're here, you and I have a duty. We have an obligation. So instead of sitting around wishing, you know, just, oh, the bliss of being gone. I mean, you start living like that, some of us are going to be counting the days till you're gone. Because we'll be looking at your present day uselessness. That you're not interested in serving the body. You're not interested in praising the Lord while you yet live. You're not interested in sanctification as an ongoing work of the gospel in your life, bringing about an evident change that you would glorify God in your body, both with your works, with your hands, with your lips, with your life. All of these things can only be accomplished on this side of the grave. And so, shame on us if we think, apart from David, oh, I'd be better off dead than alive. Instead of saying, Lord, while I live, let me dedicate myself completely to you. Let me give myself over to you in such a full way that on the day of my death, I don't have regrets that I failed to serve you and I failed to commit myself to you. Now, can we find ourselves in situations and states of mind to where maybe we are so down that we really do want to go and be with the Lord? I've been there. I've had circumstances to where I watered my couch. Like our song says today in Psalm 6, where I laid on the couch and I wept and I cried and selfishly I said, Lord, I would rather go on and be with you right now than to have to suffer the sorrow and the pain that I'm feeling right at this moment. So I said, oh, you had suicidal thoughts. Nah, I never thought about hurting myself. I just wished I could go to sleep, wake up in the Lord's arms. That's what I was wishing. Lord, when I finally close my eyes and rest here, when I wake up, just let it all be over and let me be with you. And it was interesting. When I woke up, I was so glad that he hadn't taken me on. Because I said, while I live, there's yet hope. While the one that I love that has broken my heart yet lives, there is hope. Now, how can I work while I am living to be an instrument in your hand to see the glorious answer, the promise of the gospel that you save sinners? And you get up off your couch and you go and you serve the Lord. Christians, and I say this often, Christians are all about preserving life. We're all about it. Death we accept, but we view it as a short sleep for the body while we await the resurrection. We understand to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the scripture tells us. We deny soul sleep. There's not a limbo for the believer. However, as long as we live, we have a command to be faithful in the service of our Lord. If not, you're not being faithful in the service of the Lord, you are prostituting what your life is for. You're selling it out to some cheap imitation for what you're supposed to be doing with your life, your body, your mind. We need to use our existence for the glory of God. If we're using our existence for some purpose other than the glory of God, you're selling yourself out for this present world. And I would urge you to be faithful. I'm going to have to stop here just because of time, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week and finish the thought on verse 5 and can move right over to verse number 6. Father, I pray that the saints here have faithfully listened to the teaching of thy word, that they would not find themselves too long in a valley of despair. Now, God, I know full well we cannot dwell on this earth and not have some despair in our life from time to time, as circumstances don't always seem to agree with our plans. Oh, but God, lift us out of those quickly. Set our feet on that solid rock that we would remember that while we live, let us serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got about 9 minutes, so...